to Shattering Mist. You know, Kirk, this saying, the one that we're going over right now, which I was challenging, I said, you know, how could it be that there is no church associated with God, and none whatsoever? And you, particularly when he says, you know, upon this rock I will build my church, speaking to Peter. But what we find when we consider what he actually said in Hebrew, and we can figure out what he said in Hebrew for based on a couple of things. One is what he said in Hebrew was translated into Greek, and so we can know what those Greek words represent.
Right.
Pretty straightforward. And all the things that he said are also found in the Torah. Or the prophets, but the Torah permeates the prophets, and the prophets are laden with Torah, because Torah means teaching, and all prophets means is, you know, presenting history, past, present, and future, to verify his testimony. So, this is what he said, upon, which is all, and all doesn't mean just upon, it also means almighty. And as the Hebrew word for almighty, it is written Aleph Lamed. Any insights there? The first word that came out of his mouth, the preposition?
Well, God leads.
Yeah, means God leads. It means God has the power to lead. And that God is, it's also depicting God as the sacrificial lamb, right? It's a ram's head, right?
It's a ram's head, right.
So it presents Yahweh as the sacrificial lamb, and as the lamb protecting his flock, leading his flock, and the lamed, shepherd's staff, right?
That is a staff.
Right.
So it's protection.
Yeah, I'm one of the sheep, and oh, by the way, I'm also the shepherd for the sheep. That's what Almighty means.
Yes.
Yeah, what Almighty means. So you've got all. Now, if he would have, he could have communicated this before he says rock, one of two ways. One is that you simply make sewer possessive. You do that by writing it in the construct form in Hebrew, which binds it to what he had just said. Now, more likely, there's a Hebrew word that conveys this specific. It's called zoth. And so he most likely said, upon this specific rock.
Mm-hmm.
And we were just considering the way that rock is written, because it's really insightful. TS, which is signpost. Wa, which means to increase, to add to. So the sign that increases and adds to. And the last is the Rosh, the R. Adds to those who are observant, who look and listen, process what they see and hear. So that's the rock. So by the way, if that defines the rock, it tells you that the rock is not Peter.
No.
The rock is the idea of looking at and paying attention to, using your faculties of observation, the signpost along the way that is that increases and adds to.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
So that's the rock. The rock of our salvation is, pay attention to it. That is the rock. So upon this rock, I will build.
Yeah.
So it was build in Hebrew, as a verb, is bana. And it means to build a family home. And we just considered, so if he's using bana, he's talking about his one and only home, the Bereth covenant, the family-oriented covenant relationship.
So now we're talking about alcohol assemblies.
Yeah, I will build the home. So upon this rock, I will build. So I'm going to establish my... Now, in Greek, it's translated ecclesia. Ek means out, and ecclesia means to call. So I'm going to build those who are called out. I'm going to build the calling out. Is there a Hebrew word that is the in fact only one Hebrew word. It could be translated, called out.
It's got to be the Mikra, the Moed Mikra.
Right. It's based on the verb kara, which means to call out. And so, upon...
Why would it not be when you start out with Abraham and then you move to Moshe, drawing them out? I mean, come on.
Yeah.
That ain't hard stuff.
Right. So you've got upon an almighty all, Zoth this, which is this rock sewer, which is the signpost along the way that's there to be observed, to increase and add to. Vana, the family home, and then Mikra. And what did he do immediately after that conversation? Didn't he celebrate Pesach? Didn't he become the Passover lamb? Didn't he observe matzah? Didn't he become the living manifestation of Bukhurim? Didn't he do exactly what he said he was going to do in that statement?
Yes.
And didn't Christians knowingly and deliberately rob the faithful of all of that profound insight, mm-hmm. teaching, and change it to church? It's revolting. It makes your stomach turn.
It should.
And the Roman Catholic Church in particular claims that this is the basis of their religion.
Right.
They claim to have, you know, they claim to have the keys to heaven because of this. They claim to be that rock.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. The arrogance, the disgusting perversions of man. And there is no one ever in the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church that doesn't know that it's all a fraud.
They would have to.
Of course. There's a reason this Pope said, pray for me. He knows he's in serious trouble. I know they're all a fraud. So if you were to go beyond the fact that God doesn't have a church, in fact, there is no word even remotely akin to church, even in the Christian New Testament, not even remotely akin to church.
No.
And the word that is there speaks of the Moed Mikra, the outcalling.
Mm-hmm.
And beyond that, Yosha never once spoke Greek, and certainly didn't speak English. So let's look at some others. Christians believe that Jesus was born on Christmas Day. Is that possible? Get beyond the fact that there was no Jesus, but can God be born?
Well, no, God can't be born.
No.
Child was given.
So a child was given.
But
and
always exists.
Yeah. So God always exists. So all that happened and it didn't happen on Christmas Day. It happened on Sukkah.
Mm-hmm.
Christmas is a Babylonian and Roman and Greek pagan holiday.
Mm-hmm.
Celebrate all sun god religions celebrated the winter solstice.
Right.
That is the day they brought in their winter solstice trees.
Right.
They all did it. And so as a Christian, you celebrate Christmas. You might as well just spit in God's face. Just spit in God's face.
Yeah.
I mean, the only thing worse than celebrating Christmas would be to celebrate Easter.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, just thinking of this whole Easter thing with the Sunday worship.
Yeah.
Could you imagine a God so needy, so insecure, he needs his creation to worship him?
Or somebody to praise him every day.
Oh, wow. Yeah. I mean, it's the religious God is just despicable.
All right. He doesn't even need you to pray to him to tell him what you need.
No, of course not. Because he knows what you need, and what you need is not money. What you need is not riches. What you need is not the pretty girl. It's not the handsome boy. What you need is not the big house. What you need is the covenant.
Right.
You don't need to tell God what you need. He knows what you need. You need the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to tell God what you need to do because God's already laid out the thing that you need to do if you want to escape death. And that is you need to attend the Moed Mikra.
Right.
So he knows what you need. You need to attend the Moed Mikra. You need to pay attention to the terms and conditions of the covenant and come to understand them and act upon them. That's what you need.
Right.
He knows what you need. There's no reason to ask him what you need. As a matter of fact, since he told you what you need, why would you ask him? I mean, can you imagine telling God, do I really need to attend these seven annual meetings that you have invited me to?
Yeah.
Oh, God, do I really need to do the same thing that you asked of Abraham to be part of that covenant?
Is this going to be on the test?
Yeah. Hey, oh, God, do I really need to observe the Torah?
Yeah. So I really need to listen to your words. When you rather listen to what I have to say all day.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. Let's have a little prayer session. So we're going to talk to God in our prayer session, because what we have to say is more relevant than what He has to say.
Yeah. He honestly doesn't understand our needs correctly.
Oh, and He's not worth listening to.
No.
We're.
This becomes as absurd as everything else in this world.
It does.
I mean, you just have to shake your head and go, it doesn't take but about an hour of thought, and maybe if you hadn't thought about it, it's good that she listened to something like this and get a trigger.
Right.
But there is no argument about this. This is just straightforward. And it's right out of His Word. We started with, you should not think, assume.
Right. That I've come to do away with the Torah.
Change these things. So why don't you listen to what He had to say? Because He repeated everything out of the Torah.
Correct.
If you don't like the Torah, then you don't like Him.
Right. In fact, when He was had completed Pesach Matzah and Bikurim, which is the reason that He came, and met with the fellows on the road to Emmaus, if by fulfilling the Torah He did away with it, can you explain to me why He explained what He had done to the fellows on the road to Emmaus by reciting the Torah to them?
Well, it would be axiomatic then, wouldn't it?
Yeah. You already fulfilled it. Why would I turn to it?
We're done.
Yeah, why would I turn to it to explain what I just did if I did away with it?
Yeah. If everything was done, Gonna flog the dead horse.
Oh, I know. It's okay. So, Christmas, pagan holiday. That's the next one on the Christian calendar. God was not born. It is not God's birthday. God does not have a birthday. And there was no baby Jesus. And you know how much Yahweh has to say about it, other than through Yeshayah, a child was born unto us. Next to nothing.
That's about it.
Right. Because it's irrelevant.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just irrelevant. That's why so little is said about it. I mean, if you want to understand Yosha, pay attention to the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, and the 3 days that He became the living embodiment of the Torah. Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim.
Well, you know, in the early days of the United States, certainly in Massachusetts and all, it was outlawed.
Mm-hmm.
It's not outlawed. They knew it was pagan. Everybody's always known as pagan. It takes you about 10 minutes to figure it out.
Yeah, of course.
It's just that's a pagan holiday. It's related to Babylon with the birth of Talmud.
Correct. You know, and Talmud was born on the winter solstice because Mother Earth was impregnated on the spring equinox.
Equinox, right.
Yeah, 9 months later, bingo, that's the birthday of the Babylonian god.
And
congratulations. You carry that or carry around your Bible from Babel, which is the basis of Babylon, and you're worshiping the Babylonian god when you go and celebrate Christmas. Just fit in God's face. And why not? That's all you're doing when you celebrate religious holidays like this. Now, was there a person named Jesus Christ?
No.
No one named Jesus Christ lived in the first century. Sure.
As we're talking about names,
mm-hmm.
Isn't it odd?
Mm-hmm.
And you probably said this. In fact, I probably got it from you. But isn't it odd that every translator translates everything related to Satan with the correct name?
Yeah.
And everything related to Yahweh with the wrong name?
Yeah. It is amazing. Well, I mean, yeah, he told us what his name.
Bible away.
Yeah, yeah. Does God have more than one name?
No, he only says
no.
One name.
So if you want to speak to God, what name are you going to use?
You address him by Yahweh.
Period. So with the with Yahusha, is that a name of an individual or is it an identity designation and a mission statement?
It's the latter.
Yeah.
Because it's Yahweh saves.
Yes. From Yahweh and Yasha, from Yahweh saves. So I say, if you don't know that term, you don't know Yasha, you have no clue who Yahweh is.
Why are you there? Why are you there?
Right.
What are you really doing?
Yeah. So, there was no Jesus. The letter J wasn't even invented until the 17th century. And you won't find Iusu, Iusus, Iusun written out in any pre-Constantine Greek text of the Christian New Testament. Nowhere. Not once. Yeah, not once in the first almost 400 years.
Almost 400 years.
Yeah. And we find that you will not find Christos, Christoon, written out in the text anywhere in the first 400 years either. And in that case, we have absolute proof that it was not based on Christos, which is from Christos, meaning to be drugged, yep, but from Christus, an entirely different word, served as the placeholder, and it means to be a useful servant. It's the same concept of Masayah, which is the to do the work of Yah.
Places too. I mean, you've got Thaddeus, the Roman historian, and you have Jesus, the Jewish guy that wrote all the history.
Yeah, Josephus.
To prove that, I mean, that's a non-issue.
Right. And so you've got everything wrong in terms of who you're referring to, and if you don't know who you're referring to, why in the world would you claim to have a religion based on somebody? You don't even know who they are.
Yeah. And that makes the same statement he said. I don't want to, I mean, you may be about to say this, but it just totally relates to, you know, I've come in my Father's name.
Right. Yeah, I've come in my Father's name, and you have not accepted me.
Rejected me. Yeah.
You've rejected me. But somebody will come in his own name, and him you'll accept.
Yeah.
Whoa. So Christians... You rejected Yosha. You accepted Paulos. That's really sad. Because Paulos was a scumbag.
Admitted
scumbag. You're a scallywag. Demon-possessed. Insane. Yeah, look in your Bible. You'll find it. He was a demon-possessed, sexual pervert. Insane. Yeah. Liar. Yeah. Fake.
Murderer.
Yeah, savage. So, read it. And you'll find that he was opposed to everything that Yosha stood for. And so you've got, the name is wrong. Christmas is wrong. Easter is wrong. How about the Trinity? I mean, the litmus test. You know how many times I had people write me and with Prophet of Doom and said, you know, what is your stand on the Trinity? And that was the litmus test for if you were credible or not credible. Isn't there a Trinity in every pagan religion?
There is one in every pagan religion because they all came from Babylon, or at least most of the religions, other than maybe Hinduism.
Yeah. So they all have their Trinity, the Trinity is based primarily on the Son being the God, the Son of the Son being the second person of the Trinity, and the Queen of Heaven, Mother of Earth, being the third. So you can track it through really every pagan religion. Christianity was modeled after the Greek and Roman religions, and they had their Trinities.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, pal, but the set apart spirit isn't a unique individual. Part of Yahweh.
So if you cling to that, then basically you're saying that I recognize that my religion, Christianity, is a pagan religion and it's just a copycat of those because those preceded mine.
Correct. I mean, all Christianity is an amalgamation of other religions.
Right.
It was called Roman Catholicism, universal Romanism.
Oh, right.
You know, Catholicism means universal, and it's the universe of Rome. all things Rome is the basis of what we now know as the Roman Catholic Church and therefore Christianity. All things Rome. Everything Rome. The universe of Rome. And, of course, the Roman religion, Mithraism in particular, became the basis of Christianity. And the Romans accepted Dionysus. As a matter of fact, even though the Romans renamed Dionysus Bacchus, the fact is that most of the Roman elite celebrated Dionysus under the Greek name, Dionysus. And Easter week is based entirely after the celebrations of the Dionysian cult. Paul, when he claimed to have seen his Jesus on the road to Damascus, quoted Dionysus. So it, you know, that's the basis of it all, and it's all things Roman. It, you know, Theodosius, as they established the Roman Catholic Church in about 400 CE, by amalgamating everything that was perverted about Rome into this new religion. Universal Rome. The universe of Rome, which God calls the most despicable of all beasts. So the Trinity is completely bogus. And Yosha is not the fullness of the Godhead. They have no concept of Godhead. That's a Pauline myth. Mm-hmm. The totality of God will not fit in our universe. That's the reason. He is a seven-dimensional construct. The universe is six dimensions. It most certainly will not fit into the finite world of 3.5 dimensions here on Earth. The fullness of Yahweh would absolutely blow up the solar system. But beyond that, who in the hell was he talking about? And two, when he was constantly referencing the Father, who was he talking about when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
If he was the totality of God. Oops. Just stupid, folks. You know, when he says, don't touch me, I've not yet gone to the Father. Well, how could there be a Father if he was the totality of God?
Yeah, it's incomprehensible.
Yeah. Well, that myth was created at the Council of the Greek God of Victory, at the Nicene Council, to specifically establish this new Roman religion, based upon all things that had always been Roman. We'll be back in a moment. Kirk, simple question. Is it possible that the Christian New Testament can be the inerrant word of God?
Totally impossible.
And why do you say it's totally impossible that the Christian New Testament absolutely, unequivocally, undeniably cannot be the inerrant word of God?
Well, I'm sorry, the question was why?
Why? You know, why would you say that the Christian New Testament cannot be the inerrant word of God?
Because it mainly contradicts everything that is said in the Torah, and the Torah is provable.
So if the Torah is provable, and the Christian New Testament claims that it's no longer valid, and it right. contradicts anything that God said, then it would be untrue. Right. Therefore, it cannot be the inerrant word of God if it claims that God's word was errant.
Right.
Okay, but beyond that, do we have any proof that the word of God has remained unchanged as it appears in the Christian New Testament from the time that it was inspired to now, or is every time we dig up another manuscript, we find that there is no correlation between any of them?
Well, I mean, as you pointed out, and I've known for years, there's at least 300 different variations on the thing, and if you say this and I say that, and you say this and Scott says such and something else, then who's true? You can't have contradictory remarks.
Right. If you go back to the oldest manuscripts, and there are 300,000 places that those older manuscripts differ from the current variation, it's impossible that any one of them, much less the current one, could be inerrant.
Right.
It's a cluster of errants. See, I mean, that's all it is errant. The next, so you've got absolute archaeological proof that it is not inerrant, that it is constantly and has constantly changed. And then it's filled with contradictions. Let's just go to the very core of it. It claims to be based on a new covenant.
Right.
Has the covenant been renewed?
It can't be renewed because the world hasn't ended yet. And
right.
That's the end time.
Yeah. So Yosha, but wait a minute. You know, doesn't Yahweh, even though they don't know the God's name, in Jeremiah, it's not Jeremiah, it's Yirmiyah. Doesn't Yirmiyah tell us in the 31st chapter that he's going to establish a new testament and that it's going to be a new covenant, it's going to be different than the old covenant? So isn't there that proof that that Jesus brought in a new covenant?
No, but there's a time when he will renew it, but the rest of that statement, of course, is who is he going to renew it? With whom is he going to renew it?
Yeah, doesn't that whole conversation begin with whom he's going to renew it? And it's with, and it is renew because it is, it's Kadosh, and Kadosh means to renew, not make new. But he says he's going to do it with Yisrael and Yahudah, not with a Gentile church.
No.
So he's renewing his relationship with Yisrael and with Yahudah. Is there any place where he tells us that he has divorced, because the covenant is a marriage vow, where he has divorced Yisrael and Yahudah, and therefore this would be pointing to a predicted reconciliation?
Well, sure. There was the diaspora, of course, and there was also prior to that, there was the northern tribes of Israel were.
Well, how about the book of Hosea?
Hosea.
Doesn't the book of Hosea, doesn't Yahweh say to Yisrael and to Yahudah, I'm divorcing you, you are no longer my children, and I'm divorcing you because you have broken the covenant?
Yeah, that's why he married the whore and the children when they had very specific names. And,
And so he says, you are not my children.
Right.
And so he says, but, you know, there will be a time where I'm going to resolve this relationship and you will be my children again and you will say, Yahweh, you are our God. That is the time and those are the people that he's renewing the covenant with.
But the door was always open for us. I mean, otherwise it wouldn't be us.
Right. And, of course, if you read a little further, when he says that I'm going to renew my covenant, the basis of that renewal is completely destructive on the religion of Christianity because the only difference between the covenant as it exists now, where you learn about the covenant when you choose to read the Torah, is that where's the Torah going to be in the renewal?
It's going to be in your heart, again, in your inner being, so that you will always know it.
And who's going to write it there?
Yahweh.
So is there anybody walking around today with the Torah written in their heart?
No, sir.
No, so the covenant could not have been renewed?
No.
And if he's going to write the Torah inside of your heart, the Torah cannot have been annulled?
No. Hardly.
Wow. So it doesn't matter where you turn. Christianity falls apart. We have Rob having called in from Michigan. I think, Rob, you want to talk about dimensions. Hi, Rob.
Hey, how you doing, Craig?
Great. Thank you.
Hey, I just can't wait to that day when we got that Torah written. And so we don't have to scramble through all this and try and figure it out. But it's a lot of work.
Yeah, you know, I'm looking forward to having it written inside of me, so I have a perfect copy, and you know, I'm perfectly fluent in every aspect of Hebrew. The fact of the matter is, I rather enjoy the work. You know, I was telling Scott asked me, so how much did it cost you to be part of this covenant? And you know, the only thing I could come up with, well, it cost me a fair amount of time. And before I even got that word out, I said, well, how can it have cost me time if I gained an infinite amount of time as a result of the time invested?
Yeah, think this through.
It's like saying, okay, well, I bought the car for $100, but inside of the car I found $1 million. So what did the car cost me?
I feel like some context needs to be put into this. To when I asked you the question, it was they were talking in the news about the Bernie Sanders thing, and he was saying how, oh, you spend a little more right now, but it saves you money in the long run.
Yeah.
And I made mention to you that, you know, well, what are you going to do, you know? You know, and I said, well, if we extrapolate it out, you know, you only have to live 130 years.
Yeah.
And, you know, then it definitely saves you. But you got to reach 130 years.
Yeah.
So, and that's where it all stems from.
Yeah, and I basically said, well, you know, I'm gonna reach 71. And from 71, from that point on, time will be irrelevant. Time will be relevant, but not relevant in the ordinary flow of it. And speaking of ordinary flow of time, that gets right to the heart of your statement or question, Rob, on dimensions, because time and light and all of that sort of thing explain the nature of dimensions.
Absolutely. Yeah, my question was, Craig, is I had to do a little marathon and catching up on the shows because I was on vacation for a few days and I wasn't able to catch all the shows. But, you know, once I went through, I had a few questions on some of the things that you said, heard. But you mentioned that you have this protection over you. You don't need a bodyguard. Yah was just kind of giving you a protection. And I believe it, honestly, you know, from what you've done in your life with your books and just the show itself, it shows that you have a protection over you. What I'm asking you is, what do you figure this protection is? Is this a dimensional, an outer dimension?
Yah actually told me how he was going to accomplish it when, and I didn't actually ask for protection for me. You know, we had a discussion, and in the discussion, I never asked for protection for me. I asked for protection for my home and my family. Because, you know, what do I have to lose? I mean, I got nothing to lose. I didn't care for me. But his answer, you know, sometimes his answer is not to the thing that you ask for. And so, yeah, he did specifically say that he'd protect my home and my family. But it was also inclusive of me personally, even though I did not ask for that. And he explains, it's his malak.
Right.
His spiritual envoys, his spiritual messengers. He's assigned them this duty.
Well, that's what I figured.
I don't see their presence or anything else. And for the most part, I would never need to see their presence for them to perform this duty, because while Yah is very much into free will, there are those individuals where free will do them no good anymore. You know, if you're a jihadi Muslim, having free will is irrelevant. And so, for Yah to intervene with a jihadi Muslim who was in one of the hundreds of thousands that would like to kill me, he really does not have to be anywhere near me. He can thwart them in their designs long before they would even get within 1,000 miles of where I live.
Right. And that was, I had been studying the Torah, and basically I consider all the Malak, you know, at least fourth dimension up or fifth dimension. All the way up, they've got to be that way. But like in 2 Kings 6:16, where he opens up their eyes when they're surrounded, and he sees these Malak that are, you know, with Elijah all surrounding them. He says, you know, there's more with us than there is with them. But with everything ramping up, and I mean, we still got a few years left, but from what I see, it's getting worse than I thought it would, quicker than I thought it would.
Yeah, for me too. I agree with you.
I guess there's innate something inside of me that wants me to protect my physical family here. You know, I mean, I know, you know, I've got this protection like you also. You know, he's demonstrated in my life.
Yeah.
Just for the fact that I'm here talking to you right now.
Yeah, the fact of the matter is that the answer that I was given is found in the 91st Psalm, and I'll guarantee you it wasn't written just for me.
91st Psalm?
91st Psalm, yeah, is where the answer is. But it wasn't written just for me. So, you know, it's for all of us.
Yeah. Nobody got more trouble and more danger than Doe did running around. He was surrounded all the time.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, so look who protected him.
Yeah.
He was a child of the covenant.
And I think, too, that we are protection for a mortal existence that really is irrelevant in the whole big picture of life, other than while we are useful. So, you know, I figured that if I continue to translate and write and to share, that I continue to be useful, therefore an extension of the of mortal life is beneficial in terms of more people coming to know the covenant effect. In the first hour, Norman called in and just wanted to leave a word that when he first called, it was a year and a half ago that he called into this program, and he talked about things that came from a very Christian perspective. And I said, you know, Norman, it sounds like you're still in Christianity, and that, you know, so long as you're Christian, I can't help you. And Norman, rather than get mad, began to read Yada Yada and Intro to God and Questioning Paul and listen to the show. And now Norman's a member of the covenant. And so, you know, there is value, there is merit in Yahweh protecting us. Not for our sake. We're better off gone.
Right. Yeah, and when you're in that.
Right. Yeah, he's not, you know, he's not protecting me for my sake. He's protecting all of us for the sake of his children.
Yes.
And he's going to leave, I'm sure he's going to leave a few of us around here until.
Yeah, I think so too.
Lose our life as martyrs or what have you, or he harvests us, us up. But there's got to be some
method. Yeah. I'm hoping that I'm part of the harvest and that I'm not sacrificed before it as a martyr. But we'll see. And I don't know. Martus, the basis of martyr, is actually a pretty noble term. It means to be a witness.
Right.
Scott, you were going to say something?
For.
Oh, I was.
Yeah, I was just saying that's what I'm hoping for, you know. But I live in Michigan, and we got the biggest, most Muslims here, so I'm gonna have my hands full, I assume, in the near future.
Yes, you are. Yeah, it's but you know, I don't think that Islam, Rob, is going to be the primary catalyst for America's demise. I think that it will be a primary catalyst for Europe's demise, and of course it's a primary catalyst for the demise of the Middle East and Africa. But I don't think it'll be the primary catalyst for America's demise. I think that our selfishness and our greed, the Bernie Sanders socialist, secular, humanist, parasitic agenda is far more likely to destroy us than Islam. And I think that our military will destroy us. You hear what happened in France. They announced today that they had deployed 150,000 troops, federal agents, police, and this enormous dragnet to find those responsible for the Paris attacks. 150,000 of them.
That's a bigger invasion than the Nazis.
Oh my! Oh goodness!
Yeah, they had 150 that marched into Paris.
Yeah, let's see. We're attacked by a militant religion, so we're going to become a militant country. Well, that'll show them. Wow. So, Rob, the protection for our soul. The only thing that matters is the set apart spirit's garment of light. And the set apart spirit's garment of light is, in fact, the Torah. And so the Torah is the protection of our soul, which every member of the covenant has exactly the same outfit. We're wearing exactly the same garment of light, the Torah. And that's the only protection that really matters. There is a physical mortal body that we can use as witnesses. And so long as we're deployed using them as witnesses, it's in people's interest, like Norman's, who stumbled on the program and was intrigued and came to know Yahweh as a result. So there was a benefit. And that's really the only benefit of the Malak who serve as Yahweh in this role.
How do you think we should spend the next few years of our life, Greg, and Kirk. I mean, I got two young sons. I got one that's going to be 20 soon here, and I got one that's 23.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, I mean, all they hear out of my mouth is the Torah anytime
yeah.
I get a chance
yeah.
to talk to them. But,
yeah, and that's the most important. So you already answered the question. That's what
that was my answer. I gave
yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's by the way, that's Yahweh's answer.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's Yahweh's answer, and his answer is better than any other answer. The other thing that Yahweh says is that after we've shared it with our children, that we should share it with others, and you know, he's pretty explicit in that Proverbs 6 that we spend a lot of time on, that, you know, walk away from those things, renounce your oath, give them both barrels, tell them bluntly and boldly why you're separating. And so, you know, when you find somebody that's open to listen, share. But I think that's really it. Take care of your family. And when you have the opportunity to share with someone who's open, share. And then nothing else that matters.
No, I've noticed, too, that, like, you know, I'm really going to miss your program. I mean, I've kind of got it scheduled into my day, more or less, and it's really, you know, it's my time to study. And I basically set that time apart, so I'm going to be thrown off a little bit till you get something else going on.
Yeah, what we're going to end up doing is I'm going to start spending more time writing, and I'm going to go back to that. I've started a new book called Prophetic Observations, Kirk and Larry and Scott and I are going to at least two times a week we're going to record about 4 hours collectively of commentary on study on the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and then we're going to post it initially I don't have any plans beyond that, but we're going to post it or have Richard post it on his site, on the Bless Yahweh site. So there will be, you know, an hour that can be listened to it at, you know, any time during the week, but there'll be 4 hours as separate recordings posted each week. That'll be new material. So there's going to be this opportunity. You can listen at the exact same time. It just won't be live, and it'll be a lot more like the Shabbat program.
The Shabbat program is still going to continue on.
The Shabbat program will continue. So that'll essentially make 6 hours a week. So that's going to be a lot. And
there's got to be a lot of listeners to the station, wouldn't you think? I mean, it's pretty big network.
Yeah. So, so we'll see how it plays out, but that's the plan, and I'm going to take a little time off. And you know, part of it was in covering Proverbs 6, it made it really clear that you need to disassociate from these things. And I got really, really tired of the religious and patriotic commercials. That the very things we're supposed to be disassociating with, and yet they permeated the commercial breaks. And so you ought not be in that kind of an association. So that the time is right. And also, I don't know what more we can say about government and politics and the military and policing and religion. And what more can we say?
Pretty much covered it all.
Boy, over and over and over again. Yeah, over and over again. So I think we've done it. I think we've done and you know, when in Proverbs 6, one of the things that was there that helped prompt this decision was, I said, you know, be about the task and do it briskly. You know, don't loiter. And I feel like we've been here a long time. It's time to move on, because, you know, the very instruction on God to be blunt and bold as to why you're disassociating from these things, you know, he encourages us to be swift about it.
Occasionally, IQ can participate, right?
Yes. In fact, I've been corresponding considerably with IQ. IQ is bummed because I am his... I think I'm the only person that understands Islam and is as forceful on exposing and condemning Islam as he is. So when we're together, it's a very comfortable place for both of us because no one knows the religion better than the two of us. And IQ, one of the things that IQ has said so much, and he said in his most recent letter, he says, I don't think anybody understands the Tanakh like you do. He says, you are the foremost teacher, I think, in the world on the Tanakh.
Oh, he said that. Wow.
Yeah. And he said, so, you know, it's, he says, I'm actually in shock that you're leaving it. But we're going to continue to talk about the Tanakh. I don't claim to be the foremost teacher on the Tanakh. It was his comments. But, I'm certain there's people that know more than I do. I don't think there's a lot of people that understand it any better.
Right. Yeah. I agree with that. Absolutely.
I agree.
Yeah. Yeah. And
you once said that, you know, we can't, I mean, it's almost a waste of time going looking for people. Because, I mean, when I first found Yahweh's name and found out what he was all about in the covenant, I just wanted everybody to know, everybody in my family, everybody
yes.
around me.
Mm-hmm.
So I started talking about it, and no one wanted to listen. You know, it was unbelievable, you know, and I have to agree with you. I mean, you can go out there and market it and do whatever you can to get it out in front of everybody, but there's going to be a select few that actually understand it. And that's proven through just this Torah study. We've got, 40, 45 people sometimes?
Well,
out of all the people who must listen to the show?
Well, that's the number in the chat room.
Right.
That's not the number who listen to the show. The number of people listen to the shows and the thousands each week. Each show has several thousand listens, as is posted on Blog Talk Radio. So the Torah show has resonates with the Covenant family.